Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, and we actually going back to the end of the 13th chapter, we had the statement, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. And then, of course, the pronouncement was about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, this all fits in context with where we are here in this 14th chapter. And we need to understand that the Jews were the custodians of the truth prior to the establishment of the nation of Israel. God used individuals like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth. And basically, the head of the household was the priest for each family. And they had the truth that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And then, in accordance with God's plan of redemption, Israel became a nation. God had promised Abraham that they would be in bondage in Egypt. And when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, God would then judge Egypt for her worship of 10 false gods. And in the deliverance of Israel with the Passover lamb, we had a portrayal of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, because Christ, as he came to Jerusalem 6 days before Passover, he was, when he arrived at Bethany, then they had a dinner for him. And while John uses Roman time in the gospel where he tells us about this, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, used Jewish time. And the Jewish day begins and ends at sunset, so each day had a beginning and an ending sunset. It was the same sunset, but it was completing one day and starting the next. And we see that in the days of creation or recreation of the earth in Genesis, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and morning were the second day. And so the Passover lamb was to be taken on the 10th day of the month, and when Jesus arrived at Bethany, it was the 9th day of the month, but at sunset it was the 10th of the month. And they had a meal for him, and after the meal, then Mary anointed him for burial. And Judas was upset with that, because the ointment that she used was very expensive. It was, I believe, 300 pence. Pence was a denarius. It was a day's wages. And so 300, that would be a whole year's wages that was used to anoint Jesus. And when Judas Iscariot, because he was the treasurer and was a thief and had the bag, he complained that, you know, we could have done this for charitable purposes for children and so on and so forth. It wasn't that he was the least bit concerned about those things. He was a thief. And Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burial has she done this. So as we come into these final days in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything is connected to the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, the Jews were the custodians of that truth for 1,500 years, and they were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb, which in Corinthians it says Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, 60 days after that, they were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb, which typifies being saved by God's grace through faith. When they came to Mount Sinai and the law was given to them orally, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, if they would just look back at their history in Egypt and their history after they left Egypt, before they crossed the Red Sea, they were complaining. They thought the Egyptians were going to catch up with them and kill them. And they were complaining and saying, we were much better off before. Why have you done this? Yeah. And then, of course, when the Egyptian army was killed in the Red Sea and the Jews went over on dry ground, well, then in the 15th chapter of Exodus, they had a wonderful revival, just rejoicing and so forth. But it wasn't very long. They came to Marah, and at Marah, the waters were bitter and they couldn't drink them. And they began to complain, we're going to die in this wilderness. And it was just, to put it bluntly, bitch, 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 And that was, Israel and their relationship with the Lord. But despite all of their complaints and all that they did, God saved them by His grace, brought them out of the land of Egypt by His grace, which is a portrayal of salvation for us. And so after a period of time, the Jews got the idea, we deserve this. We're special. We're above all the nations of the world. God chose us. And the truth of the matter is that the majority of the Jews, even though God chose the nation of Israel to be His custodian of the truth, let's look at the first chapter of John and we'll see a little bit about their relationship with the Lord. First of all, in John 1:1, it tells us who Jesus is. And, of course, everyone should understand that in order to redeem us, Jesus had to be God, and He was. It was God. He was God incarnate. Through the virgin birth, He came into the world to be God with man, so that as the God-man, He could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. He could do everything that the Jews were unable to do, and it had to be done, so that He could die then as a ransom for sin. So it says in verse 1 of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what is logos is the Greek word for word. And what is a word? You take it's a representation of a thought. Okay? So Jesus in the physical was a representation to man of God. So He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So there's no question about the deity of Jesus Christ. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, if we go back to Genesis, it says that God created the heaven and the earth. In the, I think it's the 33rd, I can't remember, I think a 33rd Psalm, God created the universe by His Spirit. He spoke, and it happened. So then we read, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, there were, of course, individuals within the nation that believed on the Lord, but the majority of them thought that they had a relationship with God simply because they were born Jews. And it's very much like the church in the day in which we live, that people think that, in fact, I was listening to a news broadcast the other night, and Judge Jeanine was speaking, and she said, well, if you believe in the afterlife, then she began to refer to the individual that she was talking about, his parents had died, and they were looking down, and what do you think that they would think? Everyone thinks that all you have to do is die to go to heaven. And, of course, the devil's lie is that we can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. So all of the religions of the world then are based upon man's efforts to satisfy God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice by the works of man's hands. Well, you can see that even though Jesus, or God, called the nation of Israel, made them the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years, all of the Old Testament scripture was written by Jews. All of the New Testament scriptures were written by Jews. So he definitely used the Jews, and there were Jews that believed on him, but the majority did not. Notice what it says in verse 11. He came unto his own. Now, if we could read this in Greek, you would see that we have he came unto his own, neuter singular. So he came to his own nation and his own people. This is masculine plural, speaking of the nation of Israel. He came to his own nation and his own people received him not. That would be a perfectly proper way of translating that portion of scripture, just because one is neuter singular. A nation doesn't have, it's not masculine or feminine. It's neuter. So he came unto his own nation, his own people received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it says of them, which were born not of blood, it doesn't make any difference who your forefathers were. No one is saved because they're a Jew. No one's saved because they're American. No one's saved because they're any particular race in the world. But God chose the nation of Israel, and then he chose out of the nation of Israel certain disciples to take his message into all the world so that the world could be saved. And so he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for his sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, no matter what nation of the world that he comes from, he's saved. He's a child of God. He has an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. But the Jews got the idea. They were so lifted up because they were God's chosen people. And indeed they were. And Paul said about them in the book of Romans, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Well, the oracles of God are the things that God has spoken, and ultimately the things that God spoke were written down, and so it becomes, by interpretation, it becomes the Word of God. There's a great advantage in having the Word of God, because in the Word of God, we have salvation. We have the Jews were chosen out of Egypt. They wanted to be under the law. They couldn't complete or perform the law. But with the giving of the law was also the giving of the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system pointed them to faith in Christ. Now, if we go back then, let's read a couple more verses here. So they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh. So the Word became a man in the body of Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John the Baptist is who we're talking about here. John bare witness of him. Saying this was he of whom he spake, he that cometh after me was preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. He was born first. But John's testimony concerning Jesus Christ, because he knows that he's the Christ, he knows that he's God, he was before him. But as far as his residence on this earth, John the Baptist was 6 months older. Now let's go back to Luke. So no one has an inheritance in the things of God by virtue of his ethnic background. God used the Jews to give the world the Word of God, and they were the custodians of the truth. The sacrificial system pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ. But after a while, the Jews were lifted up in pride just simply because of their natural birth. So that's what we've been reading about here in this 14th chapter. And of course, when he healed on the Sabbath day, notice in the beginning of the 14th chapter, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief priests to eat bread on the Sabbath day, what did they do? They watched him. They watched him so that they could find fault. Kind of right, reminds me in the natural realm of the way that this whole, what should I call it, this whole fiasco with respect to, watching Trump and trying to find some fault in Trump so that they can take his presidency away from him and so forth. It's ridiculous. He was elected by the people and he's president, you know. And we've had a coup and this whole Mueller investigation, you know. They have violated our Constitution again and again and again. And Mueller really has no authority to do what he's doing. He's violated what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be looking into Russian collusion. But in order to have a special counsel, there has to be a crime, and colluding is not a crime. And so we look at this kind of stuff. So in the natural realm, I mean, we can't compare a president with the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But they watched Jesus, and they didn't believe in his virgin birth. They say, we said in the 8th chapter of John, we be not born of fornication. So that's what they thought of the the testimony that the angels gave to Joseph and to Mary, you know, and that thing which shall be conceived of thee is of the Holy Spirit, you know. And she was found pregnant during their engagement. The Jews would be engaged for an entire year. And if they're found pregnant during that period of time, then, of course, the marriage contract would be off. But Joseph, because the angels testified that that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And so who named their son? Joseph did. See? He called him Jesus, Yeshua, which is the Lord God, our Savior. You know, it's translated Joshua in the Old Testament, or Jehovah in the Old Testament. It speaks of who Jesus is. He's the God-man. He's the one that was promised to Adam and Eve to bring salvation into the world. He was the one that was promised to Abraham that of his seed, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. He's not talking about seeds, plural, as we read in the 3rd chapter of Galatians. We're talking about singular. The singular seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's portrayed in the birth of Isaac, who was born supernaturally, really, because Abraham was old and impotent, and Sarah had been barren all of her life and then passed through menopause and no longer had a monthly cycle. And God said, next year you're going to have a son. And they both, at different times, laughed. You know, it would be, a thing incredulous for someone my age to be told that next year Joanne and I are going to have a son. You know, in the natural realm, it couldn't happen. Okay? But in the spiritual realm, that's why both Abraham and Sarah laughed. And there's nothing too hard for God. And God had to become a man through the virgin birth so that he could be related to man but not have the sin nature of man. So as we continue on then, you see that the Jews had a great deal of pride in the lives that they lived and the position that they held in Judaism. So if there was a wedding feast or something, they had a tendency to want to take the highest seat or the place of the greatest notoriety. And Jesus said, well, you better be careful about doing that because somebody might come in who has a higher station than you do, and then you'll be asked to step down. Okay? And so, Jesus then in the 16th chapter or 16th verse of this 14th chapter said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the entire nation of Israel, the entire world has been invited to that wedding. And in order to be the bride, you have to be in the body, or the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, be born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so everybody, in the nation of Israel at this point in time, had all kinds of lame excuses for not wanting to be at this feast. And if Jesus prophetically is speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and everyone that is going to be there is going to be a part of the bride, the bride of Christ. And if you're not a part of the bride of Christ, you're not of his. So then he says, look at the lame excuses, and all with one consent in verse 18 began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Do you ever know of a man buying property without ever seeing it? A pig in a poke, so to speak. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. You mean you haven't looked at the oxen to see that they're not lame or anything of the sort? You just bought them without ever having seen them? These are just lame excuses with no foundation in fact. See? And then another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So, we have to celebrate our wedding and all of that type of thing, and we just can't come. So every one of these things are lame excuses. But to be invited to this feast is to be invited to salvation in Jesus Christ, because everyone that will be there will be the bride of Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ died for us. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so then he sends his disciples out, or these individuals out, go out into the byways and the highways and bring in the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind, saving people in the world. So the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ, but the common people heard him gladly. And then he said in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what's that mean? We're told to love one another. We're told, we manifest the love of God to the world by preaching the gospel. But what he's saying is if you're going to be the disciple of the Lord, if you're going to preach the truth of the Word of God, it might be conceived to be hatred when someone invites you to do something at a time when you've got something to do for the Lord, and you say, I can't come because I have this responsibility. And so it appears to people, you mean you can't go to your father and mother's wedding anniversary or birthday or this or that, because you got to preach the gospel, So we basically, to the world, it seems like hate, but it's really, we're commanded to love one another, and honor our fathers and mothers and so forth, but the Lord has to come first in everything. So then he says in verse 28, and we didn't get into this very far last time. So he, well, let's back up. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So it's not actual hatred. It seems like it because, you know, if you're going to be serve the Lord, you've got to put him first. And it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross. Now, what's that? The scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, being, you know, hanged on a cross is to be cursed of God. And Jesus bore our curse because he was hanged on a cross, yet in him was no sin at all. No basis for a curse, but he bore our curse. So then he says, with respect to serving the Lord now, for which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know, every time I go to Florence, there's a building there apparently is going to one day be a restaurant, and they've been working on that thing for the last 20 years, you know, and it looks like they're about ready to open it, you know. But every time I have driven by it, I think of this verse of scripture. You know, it seemed as though, you know, and of course we went into recessions and different things like that, and apparently they wanted to open. It's got a nice view right on the river there, close to the close to the coast, but inland just a little bit. So he says, less happily after he hath laid the foundation and he's not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. I imagine the fellow who built that place down there has had some people saying, when are you ever going to finish it? And it looks like he's about ready to now. Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with 20,000? You know, can we do this? And if we can, maybe we better send an ambassador and make terms of for peace. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now we're talking about, you know, believe me, the Lord's taken very good care of Joanne and I over the years. And, you know, I was in the electronic field. Everybody thought, boy, you're going to make all kinds of money and all of that type of thing. Basically, I made enough money to take care of my family. But what God actually called me to do was preach the gospel. And so for a long time, I worked at two things. And till I had a heart attack, couldn't keep working at two things, and you know, and the Lord showed me very quickly that He had the ability to take care of everything without me working at two jobs. Yeah, sometimes you have to learn things the hard way, you know, and you might have the right motivation, but you're wearing yourself out. So, and then He says, "Salt is good." Now, this is really the gist of our message tonight. Salt's good. What was salt used for in times past before refrigeration? It was used to preserve fish. It was used to preserve meat. Both salting and smoking meat can preserve it. Salting and smoking fish. You know, before you smoke fish, you usually soak them in brine for a period of time. And so it's a preservative. So we're talking about salvation. Salvation's good, but if the salt have lost its savor, now how could salt lose its savor? You know, or its saltiness? its ability to preserve, its ability to save. So Jesus is really speaking in the natural to speak about the spiritual. And what the Jews did, they promised all that the Lord has spoken we will do, but they never could do it. But then they began to take the law, and the rabbis and different ones, one would interpret it in a way to give them the sense of keeping it. And the law was always designed to make anyone who read it guilty, so that he would then realize that he couldn't be justified before God by the works of his own hand. He needs a Savior. And so the Savior was portrayed to the nation of Israel in the Passover lamb. And so the Jews, while they were the custodians of the truth, had the truth of the gospel reflected in the entire sacrificial system, and the law was there to make anyone who measured himself by it guilty so that he would realize that he needed a vicarious atonement. Now that the church is the custodian of the truth, Christ has come and died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But basically, most churches have done exactly the same thing with the gospel that the Jews did when they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And God showed the Jews they couldn't do it, and he gave them the pattern of the tabernacle to represent Jesus Christ to them who could do it. And the church, now that we've been saved by grace through faith, then all of a sudden, well, now you've got to live a holy life. Now you've got to be righteous and just. And what the church has done, it's fallen into the same mistake that Adam and Eve made. Adam was created in the image of God. A rib was taken from his side, and Eve was created, so she too was in the image of God. And then if we go back to the third chapter of Genesis, let's look at it. This is one of the most important portions of Scripture there is. Most people read right over the top of it and don't get the sense of what's going on here. Now, the serpent, speaking of the devil incarnate in the form of a serpent, and we don't know what that serpent looked like before God judged it and cursed it and made it a writhing reptile. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, or has God really said, ye cannot eat of every tree of the garden? So, taking it the way I read it, and that's really the way it should be translated, did God really say that you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? And what does the woman do? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, and notice what she does, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, what did God say? He didn't say anything about touching it. They were to care for all the trees of the garden. And he didn't say you might die. He said you'll surely die. So what's she trying to do? She's trying to defend God. Because in her mind, it's just too strong that if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to hell. Now, that's basically the situation. God promised, there was the tree of life right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they showed no interest in the tree of life, and the tree of life represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could eat of it. They could eat of all of the trees, but the one which the devil put there. And we know from the book of 1 John that he put it there. Look back at 1 John chapter, I think it's 4. And see, you don't find everything you need to know in the scriptures in one place. Okay, let's see. Okay, in the second chapter of 1 John. Okay, it says, let's see, where do I want to pick up? Well, let's begin at verse 15. Love not the world. Now, the world is the cosmos. The cosmos is the world system. It's the way the world has thought ever since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you're going to see right now, as we read this 16th verse, we're describing what was in the garden. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, she saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eye. And the pride of life, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life, what does it say? Is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, everyone wants to make God culpable, and they say, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? He didn't. And we have to read the parable of the mustard, or the tares and the wheat, I should say. We have to read the parable of the tares and the wheat to understand it. Did you sow good seed in your field? Yes. Then whence hath it tares? An enemy hath done this. So just like the field, the Garden of Eden, God planted the trees of the garden, but it was the devil that put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, and we learn about it in 1 John, we're almost at the end of the Bible before we find out who put it there. And so, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, or maketh the will of God his own, abideth forever. How do we make the will of God our own? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, Eve ate of that tree. She was deceived into eating of that tree. Let's go back and let me read just a little bit more there. And so it says, and the woman said unto the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So she lessened what God said, increase the prohibition and lessen the punishment. That's the way the devil likes to work. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not really die. Would God kill you for that? See, casting dispersions upon what God has said. For God doth know. Now, who's telling us? The devil's telling us in the person of the serpent what God said. And he doesn't know what God said. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be like whom? Ye shall be like God. Now, what do the religions of the world teach? They teach that man can be like God by his conduct. Touch not, taste not, handle not. See? So where did that concept come from? Where did man's concept of morality come from? It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? Morality. Now, what's the basis for all of the religious systems of the world? Morality. See? Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. See? So then the devil deceived Eve into believing that she could be like God by disobeying God. And the religions of the world teach that you can be like God by whatever moral system you follow. And so they say there's good in all of them, but they all lead to hell. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now let's go over to the book of Romans. We haven't got a lot of time, but let's go to the book of Romans, the fifth chapter. And it's an interesting thing that the translators of our King James Bible, and it's a very good translation, but you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, because sometimes the translators, in the Greek language, for example, they use the definite article a lot. And sometimes, like, for example, if you refer to Paul, it's not Paul, it's a Paul. If you refer to Peter, it's not Peter, it's the Peter. If you refer to Jesus, there were lots of people named Jesus, you know, Joshua. But it's the Jesus. We're talking about a specific Jesus. So they use the definite article much more than we do in English. So the translators didn't always translate it, but there were times when they should have translated it that they didn't translate it. Now let's look at this 12th verse in the fifth chapter of Romans. Wherefore, as one man, by one man, who's that? That's Adam. Sin. Now they left the definite article out. Okay. It's not sin, it's the sin. It's not sin entered in the world, you know, your sins and my sin entered in the world by one man. It's the sin entered into the world. And for example, in Romans 6:23, as the way it's translated, is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. Have you died every time you sinned since you were born? No. So did you get your wages for what you did? No. But did Adam get his wages for what he did? Yes. He died spiritually that day. And even though he lived 930 years physically, he still died. So there was two kinds of death in that tree, physical death and spiritual death. And properly translated, the day thou eatest thereof, it says dying, that's the physical part, thou shalt die spiritually. They died spiritually that day. And then in the judgment of the serpent, God presented the gospel to them, because he promised that the seed of the woman, that's Jesus Christ, shall bruise the head of the serpent, the serpent shall bruise his heel. So he promised salvation to them immediately. But they were under the sentence of physical death, and they had already died spiritually. And of course, when God brought an animal sacrifice, remember, what did they do? They didn't have any shame being naked before one another until they ate of that tree. And then all of a sudden, oh, you know, I've got thoughts I never had before. We better cover up. And so they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And then when God judged the serpent, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And in order to, he showed what he meant by that, because then he took probably a lamb and killed it and clothed Adam and Eve with the skin from that vicarious sacrifice. In other words, in order for you to be properly clothed before me, we have to have the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or payment for sin. So the gospel was presented to them, and Adam believed the promise, you know, the seed of the woman. There was only one woman in the world. So he called his wife, name what? Eve. And that's a testimony to Adam's faith. Yeah, Eve means the giver of life or lives. So all the redeemed were going to come through the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ. Okay. And we're all condemned by the sin of Adam. So look at the 15th chapter of Romans now, or of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. It says, people ask in verse 35, with what body do you come? And so Paul's teaching about it. So beginning reading about verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the human body, is sown in corruption. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then because of our faith in Jesus Christ, it'll be raised with incorruption, no blood. We get our sin nature from our father, Adam, and God has made of one blood all of the families of earth. That is, through Adam. We're all related. And it makes no sense at all to be racially biased. We're all related. Now, God divided people and gave them different languages in the day of Babel, you know, because they didn't multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. They all stayed together, and so he confounded their languages. And then, of course, by close interbreeding, you develop the races. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. You know, growing old, Joanne tells me about this a lot. You know, she says, growing old isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Yeah. Yeah, she broke her back this last year and so has had some problems. And, you know, and then, of course, with aging, you know, Joanne used to be, I think she's 5'1" now, and she used to be 5'4". She's 3 inches shorter than she used to be. It's amazing how those vertebrae compress. Okay, you've shrunk more than I said then. But the point is, you know, we do get shorter. I used to be 5'8½", and now I'm 5'7", you know, shrinking. And after a while, you just kind of shrivel up. So, you know, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. That's what the word quickening means. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. What did we get from Adam when Eve ate of the tree and then Adam also ate? We got a sin nature and the ability to die. You know, so we die physically. So the first man's out of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord out of heaven. That's a more literal translation of the Greek. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That is, we think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. Okay. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So we begin to think according to the word of God, and not according to our natural way of thinking. And as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. When we're raised in resurrection, we'll be incorruptible. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we got to get rid of the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Our sin nature is in the blood. You know, God made of one blood all of the families of the earth. So all are infected with sin. See? And so because we're infected with sin, we are infected with the concept that we can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's what we got from that tree. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we'll not all be put in the grave, our bodies in the grave. But we shall be changed. How? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. That is, those are people that have been lived and died and been buried, you know, they'll be raised up where we are, and they'll be raised incorruptible or without blood. And we shall be changed. That is, we get rid of the blood. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, what? Our ability to die is because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's also what man as a whole thinks is the way you get back into the presence of God. You know? And so that's the devil's lie. That's what's deceiving people. And that's why, you know, people try to find something good in all of the religions of the world. But Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He has negated the lie of the devil. But we're still infected with it. You know, and we have to, and we see it. The Jews infected the truth of the gospel, which was in the sacrificial sacrificial system. They infected it with the lives and the traditions of the elders. And the churches then, they say, oh, you're saved by baptism when you're a little baby. And then when you get to be old enough to puberty, where you can get in trouble with all of the sins of the flesh, you know, then you have to keep yourself saved by the life that you live. That's the lie of the devil all over again. We're saved by God's grace, which is unmerited favor, through faith, which he gave to us to exercise it, you know, believing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So we don't keep ourselves saved, you know, but the Jews wanted to find fault in Jesus Christ so that they wouldn't have to believe on him, you know. And the common people heard him gladly, but the religious leaders were afraid, if this catches on, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. And what happened in 70 AD? The Romans came and took away their place and their nation. And then they were resurrected out of the Gentile nations of the world and are a nation again back in Israel. But they've not yet put their faith in him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And of course, when we said that the nation as a whole hasn't put their faith in thee, but we know there have been many Jews from the first century to the present time that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, just as there's been many Gentiles also who have received the truth of the gospel. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us, and we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.